Change is always an unnerving and a daunting thing in our life. We know that change is not always a good thing. I think everyone here this morning is well aware of that. It is not always the right thing. We think of how we are in a generation, aren't we? And this generation in which we live, I think, like many generations, is being subjected to many changes which are wrong in the eyes of God himself, and which we believe are and shall be detrimental to mankind. At such times, that the people of God are to remain obedient to God, irrespective of what the cost is. However, change can also be a good thing. And I believe also at times, people can be afraid of us, unsure of this. Change is a good thing, especially when we are aware that the changes are being made and are indicated by the Lord himself. Now, as we embark upon this new study in the book of Joshua this morning, we find ourselves stepping into a period of time where one of the great changes known in human history was about to take place. For the children of Israel, 40 years of wanderings and journeyings in the wilderness was coming to an end. It had come to an end, we should say, and all that that entailed. There had been many changes in this period of time. Moses had died. That was a significant change that we're going to think about very shortly. And here stood a 90-year-old man. That was Joshua, a 90-year-old man. He was only 20 years away from the day of his death. That's how long he reigned and governed as a leader of Israel. And where do we find Joshua in the midst of all of his change? He stands on the verge of Jordan, having been already set aside by the hand of God and through the instrumentality of Moses to be the successor to Moses and to be the leader of the people for the future generations. Before him, in other words, not before his presence, but in a chronological sense, in a time respect, before him there was a generation who had now died, and they had disbelieved the word of God, and as a result they had forfeited the right to enter into Canaan, the promised land. Only Caleb stood alongside him, and this present generation, we call them the children of the murmurers, and his responsibility was to lead them, to govern them, and to direct them. This morning, in our first look at this Old Testament book, I want us to look at the opening two verses that we've read together in Joshua chapter 1, and in them to lay down some introductory remarks. And we're going to do this under the matter of change. This theme and this idea of change that the people of God and Joshua as their leader came to experience. In doing so, we'll come to see this book, while placed as the first amongst a series of historical Old Testament books, is a book in which God begins to do some many marvelous things. One of the great things that you will discover in Joshua, and I have hinted at this already before I came to this message, is that God begins, if we can use this expression, to flesh out the promised seed that was given in the first five books of Moses, especially in Genesis, where there was the promise of Messiah that would come in the fullness of time. And as you go through the historical books and you come into the writings themselves, as I say, there is a fleshing out. There is substance after substance given to this great promise. And you're going to see this as we come together each week and in God's will to study the book of Joshua. There are many lessons that we will learn together, and I trust it will be of great benefit to you. There are many themes and truths we're going to glean, and all of them contribute towards a central theme that I want to establish right now, and that we will seek to develop over our series. It is the theme of conquest and inheritance. Conquest and inheritance. Now, there are many other truths that Joshua will teach us. But dearly beloved this morning, let us grasp that in our thoughts already. Conquest and inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord God Almighty brought his people out of bondage that he might bring them into his covenant and his promised blessing. And therefore the events of Joshua, they both parallel and they illustrate the reality of Christianity in establishing a fact, an overwhelming fact, a discerning fact, that the one who calls us and saves us is the same God who does sanctify us. If you want to establish any doctrine in Joshua, my dear friend, this morning, that is the very theme that we need to grasp with all of our heart. And so by way of introduction, we have dealt with those very simple things. The message this morning, I have entitled, New Leader, Same God. New Leader, Same God. And I want us to look at two things this morning as we turn to these first two verses. First of all, I want us to consider the circumstances surrounding Joshua's leadership. The circumstances surrounding Joshua's leadership. Now let's look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. And we read these words now. Look at how the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to the events and the circumstances that you read of in this portion. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. It's very easy just to run past those words, isn't it? Because we're so used to that sort of language in Scripture, it coming to pass, and so on. But the Lord would have us to think about the importance of these words and precisely what they mean. Frederick Meyer, or we sometimes call him F.B. Meyer, in his preface to his book on Joshua, he said this: the best way to vindicate the Bible, or to vindicate the Bible, is to preach the Bible. And while I have to say in his opening preface, I didn't glean too much more in what he was saying. That's not because of any fault with him. I think I was just reading other things at the same time. That thing stood out from the page of the book that I was reading. The best way to vindicate the Bible is to preach the Bible. Now why would I possibly say that as we come to our series here in Joshua? I say that because I'm always mindful and aware that when we look at any book in the Bible, it's important for the preacher to go over the historical aspect, you know, where it is set, the time frame, so on. All of these things that we shall look at in the course of time. But I do not want to do that at the detriment to the message. In other words, when we come to chapter 1 and verse 1, I want us to consider the way in which God brings this book to our attention. Because the Lord wants you to think about the circumstances in which Joshua, as a man set aside by God, is now the leader of the people. And these circumstances, dear friends, are very telling and they are very important to us. And we will, I trust, benefit greatly as a result of the study of them. First of all, let's notice how Joshua's appointment to leadership was according to the will of God. Joshua's appointment to leadership was according to the will of God himself. Now this man of God, whose name, and I trust that we all know what Joshua's name means. For the younger ones who are here, maybe you don't, so if you've got your notes, you can take note now. His name means Jehovah saves. It's a great name, isn't it? Joshua means Jehovah, the Lord saves. Some say that it means, according to different renderings, Jehovah is salvation, but it's the same thing really. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. Another interesting fact that I think most of us are aware of is that it is the Hebrew, remember we have the Hebrew language here, it is the Hebrew equivalent for the Greek name Jesus. So again, for the younger ones, it's a good thing to keep in mind here. That we have this great name which is before us here. And Joshua is not just simply a namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the great picture of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we come to think of this spiritual giant in Joshua, let us remember that Joshua did not take up the mantle of leadership by surprise. What do you think I mean by that? I'm saying that he didn't take this sort of overnight. The Lord had been preparing this man for this day. God had been working in and on Joshua throughout the years. And when you trace all of Joshua's history, what a fascinating history it is. Remember how he would have been someone that was born into Egyptian slavery, and therefore was delivered when it came to that time of Exodus. And he grew up and he was brought up under the qualities and the leadership and the courage and the battling nature of Moses, that astonishing prophet of God. And we see glimpses of Joshua and his life in the Old Testament scriptures, way back in Exodus chapter 17. Remember how Moses asked Joshua to choose out men and to go and fight with the Amalekites. There was Joshua on the battlefield, engaging in warfare with this ancient and this strong and mighty foe. He wasn't alone, by the way. You have the likes of Aaron and Hur, and they were there with Moses, supporting his hands when they got heavy, symbolizing the great need of prayer. And some will be there in that quiet place of praying, and others will be in a more prominent place of the battle. But there's a oneness here. And I think if you learn anything from the likes of Joshua and Moses, and those that were set aside by God, is that while they had various qualities to contribute, they were all used by God to some extent. And God was pleased to bring this blessed unity together. In verse 14 of Exodus 17, we are told that Joshua was to keep that memory of the defeat of Amalek before the ears of himself and others as a constant memorial of the Lord who is over them. And then, of course, a couple of other times we'll read of him, but another prominent instance in Joshua's life is Numbers chapter 13. And what happens in Numbers 13? What happens? He stands, doesn't he, alongside Caleb as being two faithful spies. Two faithful spies. When you think of the number that was sent out. Zachary, come on. Sorry guys, I just have to be a father from the pulpit here for a second as well. So that will be taking up the recording when I go through the message. When you think of Numbers chapter 13, he stands alongside Caleb as a man of faith. As one who was able to believe when others were rejecting on the account of fear. And there you have Caleb, who wholly follows the Lord. And then you have Joshua. And you have these men of faith in that portion in Numbers chapter 13. And so in Numbers 27 verse 18, the Lord specifically says to Moses, "Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." So what I'm saying here is that Joshua doesn't become leader overnight. God has his hand upon that man. God has proven him over the years. That's a significant lesson that we have to think about here. And when you read in Numbers 27 verse 23, Moses does that very thing. He puts his hand upon him and he sets him aside as being the one that will naturally succeed him in the eyes of God. Dear beloved, I've mentioned a few verses there, but read for yourself the latter portions of Numbers and Deuteronomy and study for yourself how God, in his wisdom, was making preparation all the time. Because God does not work in a random fashion. He has everything accomplished from beginning to end. He has all of his people, whom he will establish and raise up, already set aside, whether we know it or not. I'm tremendously comforted by that. And you can tie that into every stage of your life in his providences and what God does and allows. If he appoints men and raises them up for a reason and a purpose, does he not have all of your circumstances under his great and sovereign control? He does, doesn't he? Find encouragement in that this morning. But in a more practical level, we must learn here that not only with regard to the Christian ministry, that does God set himself men to be used, but we might say in all aspects of the church, those who have been used throughout the years are those that God has been pleased to use when no one's seen them, in the quiet times. They've come through, they've developed, they've progressed. They've proven themselves to be dependable. They've proven themselves to stand true. And then God is pleased to raise them up for a day and for a purpose. Dear beloved, we may not all rise to the status of a Joshua, but it goes without saying that God does call all of his people, none excluded. None excluded. God calls all of his people to be workers in the background. It may be like an Aaron and her situation in prayer. It may be in a more evangelistic field of service. But we cannot possibly look at the book of Joshua and come to the conclusion that serving God is for some people, but it's not for me. And if that thinking is in our mind, or if that thinking is how we're living, we've got to be done with it, people. And we must put our hand to the plow in some manner, in some way, and push on. You see, the Lord had his hand upon Joshua and raised him to this place of leadership. But look at the preparation beforehand. Look at the manner in which he had to know difficulties in being one of the two that stood alone. And he had to endure that. That was a difficult time. But God raised him up and used him. And so we say that Joshua's appointment was by the will of God. But then notice Joshua's appointment as leader by God was a comfort to the people. It was a great comfort to the people. You see, despite the complaints and murmurings the people often threw at Moses, when Moses died, they were devastated, and rightly so. They were heartbroken, weren't they? They recognized in Moses that they had among them one who truly walked with God. We read there at the end of Deuteronomy for a reason. Look again in the Bibles at the end of chapter. Deuteronomy 34 verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's an astonishing testimony. That's remarkable, isn't it? And now I want you to put yourself into their situation. Can you do that with me this morning? After 120 years of Moses being there, and many of those years being leader amongst the people of the children of Israel, you could almost imagine what the cries and the thoughts of the people were. What do we do now? Moses, our leader, is dead. How can we possibly carry on? You can imagine the anguish inside and the sense of concern that would have been in their hearts. And even if they were well aware of the qualities that Joshua possessed, there was still this grieving heart, and they did mourn. The Bible says they mourned for him for that period of time, for 30 days, I believe. But you know, the Lord had made provision for their comfort in Joshua already. Before they would mourn, they would know comfort. And if you noticed in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 8 and verse 9, they were in mourning, but then you read of this man, Joshua, the son of Nun, and God says, he's full of my spirit. He's full of my wisdom. He'll be of comfort to you. Dearly beloved, the removing and the taking away of people singularly used by God becomes a means and an opportunity whereby the church of Christ is brought to realize where their true strength comes from. And that's what the Lord was teaching Israel. That your strength is not in Moses, but it's in me, in the Lord your God. And when you think of Joshua's name, I believe it indicates that as much. An interesting detail is back in Numbers 13, verse 8. And you'll find in that list of names that Joshua there is called, if I could pronounce this correctly this morning, Joshua, or if you use the H sometimes, which is used in the Authorized Version, Hosea. And it just means salvation. In verse 16 of Numbers 13, Moses called him Jehoshua. Moses gave him that prefix, we might say, that while your name means salvation, far more important to understand that God is your salvation. Jehovah is your strength. And that was a lesson for the Israelites to understand and to learn. That God was saying to them, I delight to take up men and women and earthen vessels and use them. But God also expresses his great pleasure in choosing to lay those people down again, that he would have all the glory and the preeminence and raise up another vessel that he can use. That's tremendous. What potential even amongst the young ones here this morning. The Lord is able of you, young person, to raise you up, that you might serve God like a Moses and a Joshua, because you're needed. Because there's a future generation that is required, because the present generation is passing on. And we're seeing men of God, individuals of God, reaching stages where they're moving on. God is putting them to rest. but it'll raise up others. And that's of comfort to us. As a church sometimes, and as a general church we might say in Christendom, we can be often despairing. Times are bad. It's hard. What will we possibly do? I remember going into Bible college, and often it was sometimes the saying of some of the senior ministers, and I always promised myself I would never say it. So I'm going to have to keep my vow this morning. That I would often hear people saying, even as we're going into the ministry, I'm glad I'm not going into the ministry that you're going into. I'm glad I'm coming to retirement. Because they could see the ungodliness and the difficulty and the apathy of the age. That's not the most encouraging thing to say to someone, by the way, as they're beginning 4 years in Bible college. And I think in a way it's something of a wrong mentality. But even though you recognize that we live in a day that is difficult and hard, remember this is God of whom we speak. God raises up his Joshua, doesn't he? And God can do it of any man. And God can use any of us here, brother or sister in Christ, in his way, his choice. And he gives us comfort in this. Moses and Joshua were the best of men, spiritually speaking. But as we often say, they were men at best, and they were shadows compared to the one whom they pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses dies. Joshua dies. Dearly beloved, the one that you follow has died but knows no more what it is to die. He lives in the power of an endless life. That's whom you follow. That's whom you serve. And so we see the circumstances, don't we? First of all, the circumstances that surround his leadership. But notice, lastly, as we look at our next point, the commission that lay at the heart of his leadership. The commission, or the call. For the younger ones who might be wondering what I mean by this, the call. God gave Joshua a message, a calling, and it was at the heart of his leadership. I believe Joshua remembered these words all of his life. And even at the end of Joshua, you see the man standing, still 120 years old. And he says, serve the Lord. Because he knew what it was to act upon the call of God. One of the striking features of Joshua 1, and we'll look at this next week in God's will, is the communion that develops between God and Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and how the Lord speaks to his man. It's great reading if you read it in your own time. And I trust you will for next week. But notice the first words that he says in verse 2. The Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Moses, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. That was the first word. This was his commission, dear congregation. This was his charge. What do we notice here? We notice, firstly, this commission highlights how God calls us forward. Child of God, the call of God is always calling us forward. Now arise and go. That's what he says. There is no use lingering on the past. It's time to get up. It's time to push on. Because God, who had led them this far, is going to take them onwards. I know you're heartbroken. I know you're devastated. I know you've lost in Moses, a man of God. But you've got to get up. And you have to arise. And you've got to go forward. You see, I'm saying to you that in Joshua, paralleled for you is very much your own Christianity. And the calling of God is one where you arise and you go forward and stop lingering. Stop hesitating. But push on. It is at this stage we should think over some of the great imagery and spiritual reflections which are found in Joshua. And we have the authority to do this. In Psalm 78 verse 2, the psalmist refers to God opening his mouth in a parable. And then the psalmist went on to recall the history of Israel. And I think there's a lesson there. That while these are historical, actual, literal events, as were the miracles as well, that God uses them as a parable unto us in terms of teaching us. And indeed, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He reminds us that these things are for our admonition, aren't they? They're for our learning and for our examples. So we are to do this as we come to Joshua. Now, I mentioned earlier, very helpful, albeit a short way of summarizing Joshua is to think of conquest and inheritance. Now, I don't want to shatter anyone's thinking here. I mentioned this at the Bible study to a few of the ones that were there. And you may want to contend with this, and you're very free to contend afterwards. But sometimes in Christian thinking, we've been influenced by our hymns and our songs, and we tend to always think of Canaan as being heaven. We think of Canaan being heaven in a sort of very specific, literal sense, in terms of, you know, Canaan represents the glory of heaven itself. And we have in some of the hymns, even I love very much, you know, when I stamp on the verge of Jordan and cross over and so on. We think of Jordan as death and entering into heaven and so on. And the thinking often is referring to Joshua. But there is a very important difficulty when you take that type of thinking into Scripture, that it's not what is being taught when you think of Canaan. For example, Canaan is not illustrating heaven as much, or per se we might say, of course, that the end of our salvation is glory in heaven. And why do I say that? Because when Israel entered into Canaan, they were to conquer Canaan in stages. They were to conquer the enemies in stages. And in fact, there's a sense in which they lost out because they didn't really go thoroughly through the land. Now, if you want to apply it to heaven, you've got a bit of a problem now, because we don't need to inherit heaven in stages or conquer difficulties that come. So you see where difficulty arises when you start to make these references and so on. That means Canaan is a picture of something else. It is a spiritual picture of the sanctification of the Christian. That we enter into the salvation that Christ has given to us, and we are by necessity required to enter into the victory that God has given us by conquering all his and our enemies through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a very clear message. We are constantly, as believers, being called to rise and go. It is God who has conquered, who gives the certainty, but he says, believer, you must actively, by grace, make possession of these things. In confessional language, we die unto our sin and we live unto Christ. That's a constant thing. And if you learn something in regard to your sanctification, Christian, in your growth in grace, here you have it. As Israel was called to inherit the land by stages, increments, we might say, bit by bit, this is what God is doing. And the culmination, of course, is heaven and is glory. That's the, I think, the theologically correct approach when you come to Joshua. If we put it in a more common language or easy language, there is no such thing as lazy sanctification. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it was? It wouldn't really, would it? But you know what I'm saying? An easy thing. If it was a lazy thing to be sanctified, no. It's hard. It requires a constant dying to yourself, a resting on God, an examining of yourself, a casting away the things which will hold you down. But this is what the Lord has called his people to. Arise, Joshua, and go. Arise and go. God is calling you forward, dearly beloved. Now, with that call, can I ask you a question? And you've got to answer the question in your own heart. I'm not asking you to answer it before me or even give your answer to me. But as I answer the question, so must you. Are you going forward in your Christian life? Have you even begun? Are we even saved? Are we even amongst the ranks of the people of God? But if you are you going forward? God has called you to arise and go. And lastly, this commission highlights how God is calling us forward in faith. Because just as Moses had to press on with the impossibility of the Red Sea, remember that time, all those years ago? Stood before the Red Sea, he had the Egyptians behind him, it impassable wilderness around him. What am I going to do? Go forward by faith. So Joshua stands on the banks and the verges of Jordan itself with all the people around him. And God says, go over this Jordan, Joshua. Go over this Jordan. It's not going to be easy for you. It's a test. You might even wonder how you're going to do it. But I've said it before you. I'm asking you to go over it. I'm asking you to conquer it. Don't go around it. Don't find some other way. Go over it. Arise, go over this Jordan. And then, of course, the Lord goes on to say, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give them. You see, the Lord has given them the promise. He doesn't call them forward by faith to an unknown territory. He says, I've given this to you. Even though you need to enter into it and defeat the enemies and possess these possessions, yet I've given it to you. But you've got to arise and you've got to go. What's keeping you back? What's keeping us back in our growth in grace? What is it, friends? There's always something. The Lord is setting these things before you. And he says, arise and go. And listen, as I said at the very beginning, and I don't want to finish the message without touching upon this, we do all with a view to Christ. Joshua belongs to a section of books we call the historical books in the Old Testament division. It would actually specifically be included in something of the earlier prophets, you might say, in that division, but it's a historical book. But what it does do, it points us to Jesus Christ. And here you have it in these opening verses quite wonderfully. Moses represents the law. The law being our schoolmaster that brings us to Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. What Moses could not do because it was weak through the flesh and the unbelief. Likewise, what we cannot ever achieve through the law of God because of our sinful flesh, God does through his Son, Jesus Christ. The greater Joshua. It is Christ that brings us into his covenant blessings. It is Christ who has purchased all these things for his people. It is our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who says to you and to me, arise, come with me, and go over this Jordan. Oh, look, we see here a new leader, don't we? But we see the same God. And dearly beloved, of all the changes of this life, rejoice that we have this same God, this everlasting salvation, our great Redeemer. Now arise and go over this Jordan. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.